Asia Minor, of course, the general area has been divided. We have nations of Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. So in verse 23, it says, in the latter time of their kingdom. What latter time of their kingdom? That means the prophecy is now more specific. It now scrutinized into the Greek Empire during Alexander the Great's time, and during the time the empire was divided into four parts. And it tells us here that whatever existence of their kingdom will last until the latter days. And in their latter days, out of one of the four sections, which is good because the Roman Empire is quite is vast and extensive, covers many nations. But the Greek Empire covers a smaller section scale as far as the map is concerned. And out of that four nations, out of one of them, it says in verse 23, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. It's talking about the last days. These prophecies all refer to the Antichrist. Antichrist. So now it's closer now. It is pointing to either one of those nations the Antichrist shall arise from. Greece, Turkey, Syria, Egypt. Now it goes closer. In chapter 9, as Daniel prayed regarding the prophecies of Jeremiah, the Lord revealed to him about the 70 years in verse 24. 70 years are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, that is from the rebuilding of Jerusalem, to restore and build Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. So 7 plus 62, which is 69 weeks. So there will be 7 plus 62 weeks, the streets will be built again. And in verse 26, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince who is to come. From the time of the rebuilding of Jerusalem till the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was 69 weeks of years. As the angel explained, they refer to each week as each week as years. So it ends up quite a long period of time. It was exactly what the Bible prophesied. And of course, we see that the Messiah was cut off on the 69th week. But here's where the mystery is. What people, what the Jews did not see was that between the 69 weeks and the last 1 week is a big gap. Today, that gap has lasted nearly 2,000 years. That gap is called the Gentile Age. Looks like a small little gap, but it's quite a huge gap. So the Jewish history have one extra week to be fulfilled. 7 more years for Jewish history to be fulfilled. And the 7 years will begin after the rapture of the church, when the church age comes to a close. And the church is taken up. Then the Jewish last 7 years begin. So it talks about specific things that will happen in the 7 years. It says here, notice that in verse 26, 27, you must read carefully. It says, after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. How do we know all these things are in the future? Because even Jesus talked about the abomination of desolation. That was still future in Jesus' time. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even unto the consummation which determined is poured out on the desolate. Now the he in verse 27, there's a change. The he is talking about the Antichrist. There's a changeover. Because Jesus doesn't come to destroy. Because if you take in verse 27, the he shall confirm, and he shall bring an end to sacrifice, then you're talking about Jesus destroying the temple. So it cannot be. And there is a changeover, you notice, in verse 26, halfway through the verse, there's a changeover of the he, referring to the Antichrist. If you look at the book of Matthew 24, even Jesus points to the futuristic abomination of desolation. Matthew 24. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. As we have shared before, I think I preached before on the second coming of Jesus, that the many views that people have is caused by the fact that they did not divide carefully the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take every prophecy of the coming of Jesus and lump it into one, the most logical explanation is a post-tribulation. Okay? Which is why some people hold that view. That means the church goes through the tribulation. If you lump every passage of the second coming of Christ into one big grand finale coming, that is the most logical conclusion you can have. But if you divide the coming of Jesus into coming for the church and coming for the Jews, then you could logically take all the verses, and sometimes as you see the second coming of Jesus, you say, oh, this coming refers to the Jewish coming, not the Gentile coming. So as you classify it carefully, you will have a logical consequence where there is a pre-rapture, a pre-tribulation view. And so understand why Christians have different view, and they are still, both views are still being taught today. And I give both argument. I give the essence of the argument without going into detail. The essence of people who teach a post-tribulation, that means Christians go to tribulation, the rapture takes place after the tribulation, you have to meet the Antichrist and fight with a mark or whatever. And then end up somehow by hook and by crook at the end and get raptured. It's because every time there is a verse on the second coming in the New Testament, they take all those second coming to refer to second coming for the church. And that's the only logical conclusion you can have. But if you understand that there is a coming of Jesus for the church, and for the understanding of us right now, just a small phrase to describe, there is a third coming for the Jews. But why don't we call that third coming and call it second coming? Because for the Jews, it will still be second coming. And for the church, the rapture is the second coming. So you end up with two comings that are called second coming. And if you classify with, for example, Zechariah's prophecy in Zechariah chapter 14, that when he comes, he will land on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split into two. That is classified under the coming for the Jews, not for the church. Whereas for the church, we are caught up. So when you also divide all the verses, which I want to let you know, that scholars are scholars. We consider every thumbtack, every needle, every hair, everything. Every prophecy. And I'm very fervent on being literal. If you take every single prophecy from Genesis to Revelation, and if you understand that you could divide it clearly into two second comings, you would be a scriptural teaching that is pre-tribulation coming. So people who try to oppose by saying, that's not scripture, they have their arguments wrong. I would rather show you that both are scriptural depending on how you classify. It's just like when I teach the gifts of the Spirit, I divide it carefully. I say that the fivefold ministries are offices. Whereas the nine gifts of the Spirit are gifts comparable to office and talents, spiritual office and spiritual gifts. So I divide it clearly, then we can see the comparison. So that, for example, you may have two revelation gifts and a gift of prophecy to function in one office. Just like you can have three talents to function in one office. For example, you could have one office of a secretary. Then you could be able to type, able to do shorthand and good command of English. Three talents to do one office. But how we are able to teach that is because we divide clearly between what is offices and what is spiritual gifts comparable to natural talents. But I know, because while in the seminary we study spiritual gifts, and this is how they teach. They list everything that can be that can come from God as number one, number two, number three, number four, up to nearly number 30 over. And all the gifts, whether ministry gift or spiritual gift or manifestation, all lump into one, and then one whole big lump together, and you have a listing because of the nine ministry of believers found in Romans 12 and pockets here and there. They end up with about nearly 30 odd listings. And they said every believer has either one or two of those 30 odd. And as I try to study, it can become very confusing. So sometimes we divide in order to explain and see the relationship. The same way, scriptures on the second coming Jesus are actually very simple. I'm sorry to say, us preachers make it very complicated. They're actually very simple. You put all the verses together, every time you read like Matthew 24, if you read, oh, this section refers to this part of the coming and not that part of the coming, it becomes clear and simple. God never make it complicated. But sorry to say, us preachers make it very complicated at times. Because they try to defend, argue, and use strong words like unscriptural, and everything like that, they are unnecessary. So to the Christian who look at all these preachers arguing, it looks complex. It's not complex, it's very, very simple. It's just how you classify, and not necessarily how you argue. And so if you classify them into two different types of second coming, then it becomes logical to have a pre-rapture view. So here we have Jesus talking about the abomination of desolation. And the abomination of desolation, as you can see, Jesus points to the future. See, when you see, run. Because it's going to take place in the Antichrist time. The Antichrist is the one who in the middle of the week will bring the abomination of desolation. And when you see, it's going to happen in only one place. If you're a scholar, you understand that the abomination of desolation can only take place in one place. It will take place in Jerusalem, and it will take place in the temple in Jerusalem that will be restored, and it will take place because of the Antichrist. And the Bible says, you see, run. Which is why I lean towards the pre-tribulation group. Because I don't see any sense that when the Antichrist is there, that I run. See, it doesn't go along with a lot of other scriptures. And talks about running. And then it talks about running to the mountain. What happened if you are in Australia where there are not many mountains? Most of the land in Australia is flat. What happens if you're in Perth? Run to the mountain. Wow, very long. Of course, we know that specifically it talks about the people in Jerusalem. Specifically. But then what's going to happen all over the world? See, it's a different dispensation actually. The Jewish dispensation, I classify it. And so there are also other reasons why I take the pre-tribulation view. Because the Bible does consider the tribulation period as a capital T. It's called the period of the wrath of God.